The book of Revelation, chapter 13, and the beginning of chapter 14. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So far the reading of God's inspired word. We use that passage, and of course there's many others, for our understanding. of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. So we look at Lord's Day 47. Question 122. Which is the first petition? Answer, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Westminster Confession begins with a question: what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of mankind? And the answer is that we may know and we may glorify and we may enjoy God forever. In Revelation 13 and 14, we're given a very sharp and a very powerful contrast. A sharp and powerful contrast. On the one hand, we see the Antichrist and the false church worshiping the Antichrist and the devil. And they have on their forehead or on their right arm the number 666. It's the number of man. Never reaches the completion of the number 7. Always incomplete. And when we look at them, they seem here on earth to have the victory. They grow in power and they subdue the church of Jesus Christ. They make it very difficult, making war with the saints and overcoming them. And we read in verse 7 that all power was given unto him, that is the Antichrist, over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. And now in contrast to those, Revelation 14 pictures God and his Christ, the Lamb of God on Mount Sinai, dwelling in the midst of his people. And with God and his Christ are the 144,000. Not one is absent. On their foreheads is also written a name. And it is the name of their God. And why do these, the 144,000, remain faithful to God even in the midst of such terrible suffering and persecution? They are hated by the world. They are persecuted for the world. For Christ's sake, why do they remain faithful? Is it in their own strength? And the answer is absolutely not. The answer lies in the name that is written upon their foreheads. The name of God. They have been sealed by God. Sealed by God in election. They are his. And no one can take away. They are marked as God's people. They've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are indwelt with his Holy Spirit. And now they are the holy vessels that are consecrated, set apart to praise and to glorify God. Set apart for holy service, just as the vessels of gold were set apart in the temple for the service of God. So God's people have been set apart by God for his glory. So a sharp and a powerful contrast. This is through all history. This isn't now just the end of the world. This is throughout all history. And you say, but how can these two pictures be the same? It looks like in chapter 13 there is absolute victory for the image of the beast, for Antichrist, for Satan. And probably the best way to understand that, as we will later on look at in the life of Elisha with his servant in Dothan. That is, from the natural viewpoint, when the servant of Elisha looked out, he saw there the Assyrian army camped round about Dothan. That's what he saw with his eyes, and he was afraid. And Elisha has to pray for his servant that God would open his eyes, and when his eyes are open, then he was able to see what the natural eyes can't see, the horses and the chariots of fire of God surrounding them, protecting them. So also this vision. By faith. Here the natural view of the world is ours is a doomed cause. It is going to become increasingly dark, but by grace, through faith, we are able to see God has his own. He has sealed them with his name on their forehead. He will protect them, and they are set apart to sing his praises all their life long. Under the theme, the name written on our foreheads, notice our basic need then. Notice, second of all, our corresponding life. And thirdly, the God-given result. We are marked out as God's own people. And what we are asking for here is a very fundamental need. Jesus says the first petition in your prayers must be, hallowed be thy name. Notice it is a need that God's people, you and I have. This is not a need that God has. God will always be glorified. He has no need of our prayers. Our prayers are for ourselves. That we may God hallow and glorify his name. That we may truly know him. And when it says truly know him, it means that we may love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you know that need? Do you know that need for yourself? So often we are very sad because God's name is so profaned around us, isn't it? Profaned as it is by in Revelation chapter 13 by the beast and all those who worship the beast. They uttered blasphemies. And so the world that we live in profanes, also has those profound blasphemies against God, and we are offended by those blasphemies as we hear them. And really, the world cannot do otherwise, can it? For they do not know God, that is, they do not love God. But our sorrow must not be merely that the world blasphemes God's name. He can't do anything else. But here's our sorrow. Here, this must be your, my sorrow, that so often God's name is so profaned by us. God's name is profaned by us. You say, well, how? How, Pastor? When we murmur and complain about God's way with us, Israel wasn't the only one that would grumble and complain after they saw God's wonders, but how often don't we murmur and complain when the weather turns cold or the weather turns hot? Whether our business isn't doing as well as we would like, or if we're not feeling well. How often isn't God's name profaned by our ingratitude for all that He has done for us? Are we singing of what the Lord's done for us? Are we speaking to our boys and our girls, to our children in the home, of what the Lord has done for my soul? How the Lord's name is profaned by us, by our lack of trust in Him. How often don't we think we have to rely upon ourselves? I got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I'll be able to do that. How often isn't God's name profaned by our ambitions? Lust for ourselves. Lust for attention from others. Lust for power here on earth. How often isn't God's name profaned by our worldliness? How different are we from the world? Notice Revelation 13 and 14 pictures a sharp and powerful contrast between those who worship the beast and those whose name of the Father is written on their forehead. How often is God's name blasphemed by us when our lifestyle isn't too much different from the world? The way we dress, the way we speak, the way we act, the way we do our business. How often isn't God's name profaned when we're covetous of one another? Or how often is God's name profaned when in the church there is bitterness and strife? So that the world around us, instead of glorifying God by the unity of the church, ridicules and laughs and says, yeah, they speak wonderful things about God, but look, they can't get along with each other, can they? How often is God's name blasphemed when we stumble in our lives in sin? Fundamental need. Hallowed be thy name. By me. By my fellow saints. By the church. But we begin with me. Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that God's name, which is the revelation of God Himself to us, of who and what He is. That name on our foreheads. Who God is, what He has done. That name of God revealed to us is a name that God is unique. There is only one like Him. God is God. Holy, perfect in all that He is. And how beautiful the catechism writer goes on. He lists, and he does not list all of them, of course, the perfections of God, doesn't he? His name reveals His goodness, His infinitely glorious, spectacular majesty and righteousness. Yes, he is worthy of all praise. And now that name of God that he sets on our foreheads and he reveals to us in creation, in the scriptures, and especially in his son, Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to know that name. What do we know about our God? We know his God and his power. And oh, saints, God reveals that to us in creation that we may take note of him. Don't take it for granted. When there's a beautiful, brilliant, warm sun burning in the sky, or the stars at night in their magnitude, or it be the whiteness of the snow or the green fields, verdant, and the trees and the birds singing, take note. For creation day after day speaks of God and proclaims his name, and we should with it. Oh, how God in Scripture reveals his name to us that we may know the one who holds us in his hand, who has sealed us as his own. He wants us to know him so that knowing him, we may love him and devote ourselves to him. In the Scripture, we know him, especially in his son, Jesus Christ, don't we? As Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, Father, I've glorified thee. In Christ Jesus, we know God as our Father, our Redeemer. Yes, in Christ, God reveals himself as our God and us as his people. He reveals to us all of our sins and his gracious salvation that he's given to us. And now God calls us in this first petition to pray for the hallowing of that name. That means, may that name that I reveal to you, may you take it and may you set it apart. May you take that name and separate it for all else. It's not a common name. Even as we try to set apart perhaps our parents' name, we don't want anyone to speak evil about our parents or a family member. How much more our Father in heaven, who is perfect and is glorious and majestic and righteous and holy. We're praying this, O Lord, may I and may all thy saints, the 144,000, not less, not more, but the 144,000, may we set apart, may we glorify, may we revel in and rejoice in the name of our God, because thou, O God, dost reveal thyself to us in that name. That name is written on our foreheads. Is that, beloved, is that the need that you find in your hearts daily? Is this your first concern? Not first of all daily bread. Not even such lofty things as our children and our grandchildren, as precious they are, that they walk in the truth. But first of all, that God's name will be set apart, will be glorified, will be sanctified by us. That there's nothing more important to us than the exaltation of God. Whether it be in prosperity for me, or whether it be in adversity. Whatever happens to me, Lord, may thy name be honored and glorified in me. Is that your earnest longing? Is that your sincere desire? Do you employ every means in order to obtain that? With that great desire that God may be glorified in us, there is, second of all, then, a proper godly humility. Humility. What a great need we have, isn't it? We're coming in this first petition not with a mere wish. This would be nice, Lord, if in our lives thou art always glorified. We do not come boasting about ourselves. Lord, we magnify thy name more than a lot of other people do. By our doctrines, by our lives. No, there's no comparisons here. Rather, when we're praying this prayer, hallowed be thy name, there is an implied confession, isn't there? There's an implied confession that of ourselves we do not glorify God rightly. As sinners saved by grace, we still sin against him daily. So our very humble prayer here is, Lord, with the words of our mouths may thy name be glorified. Those words of our mouth that come from hearts that have a sincere desire. This is my utmost need, that I in my life may glorify God. This petition is not just for the words of our mouth. For if we have beautiful words with our mouth about God, but willingly walk in sin, that's of the devil. What a farce that is. What a laughingstock we are. Glorify thy name. Hallowed be thy name, set apart, revered, filled with awe at thy name. So not only is God's name set apart, but we, children of God, we are set apart by God for him. His name is on our foreheads. It is his seal that he has made us his own. He says, mine. No one will take him away. But that name on our forehead also says, set aside, just like the gold dishes in the temple, set aside for one purpose, to serve God. What does it mean, child of God? Our name isn't so important. It's God's name. It's not what others think about us that's so important. It's what God thinks about us. Boys and girls, remember that, young people. In this dark world, you're going to have to say many times no. Yes, even at times no to those who are your friends. They say, come on, let's do this. It looks fun. It's inviting. It'll bring pleasure. And you're going to have to say no. And some of those friends will laugh. They'll mock. Goody two-shoes. Or whatever names they want to give you. Is that really so important? Who cares what others think about you? What does your father think of your attitude, your behavior? Or as we stand for the truth as churches. And there's others, many other churches that don't like what we say. They'll mock us. Call her hyper-Calvinists. We'll throw all kinds of names at us. Do we really care? Do we really care what they say? As a pastor, do I really care what members might say about me? It shouldn't be my first concern. First concern has to be, what does God think? His approval. Thy name be glorified. As John the Baptist said to his disciples about Jesus Christ, he must increase and what? I must decrease. Beloved, that has to be our whole life. Who am I? May God and his name increase. May I decrease. My name isn't important. What do we speak about with one another? What do we put on Facebook or Twitter or any of the other kind of media that's out there today? What does it say about us? What kind of pictures do we show? How do we pose for the camera? What do others see? What about our conversation? The jokes that we might make? We read in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's our prayer in this petition. Not only my words, but let my life be that kind of a light in this world that others will glorify God. I want you to think a moment of Joseph. Joseph living there in sinful Egypt, in the sinful house of Potiphar and his wife. Was there unbecoming conduct of Joseph? The answer is no. She had to lie in order to bring him into disgrace, right? Because he would not follow her desires. Daniel. Those wicked men wanted his power. But could they bring anything against Daniel's life? And the answer is no. No, they have to attack his religion, don't they? Ah, there's one thing they did know about him. Three times a day, there he would face Jerusalem and he would pray no matter what. Christ Jesus our Lord, could they find anything wrong in his life? Jesus asked them at times, "Can you find anything I did wrong, said wrong?" And the answer is no. They have to bring in false witnesses against him. The apostles, why are they put in prison? Not because of anything in their life that they've done wrong, but because they confessed the name of Jesus and preached publicly. So not just with our mouth, but our lives. For we are his workmanship, aren't we? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In order that God's name will be glorified by our mouth and by our lives, the Catechism makes a request. Grant me that I may rightly know thee. What a desire that is. Rightly know thee. There's a television program somewhere right after the news where those who are competing have to give a lot of answers to a bunch of trivia. All kinds of things. It's amazing how many things they know, isn't it? Especially when it comes to the movies and movie stars and famous people in the world. But of all those categories, sometimes they have a category about the Bible. And when it gets to that category, it's pitiful. A question can be asked, who led the people through out of Egypt through the Red Sea? And some of the contestants are sitting there with their mouth hanging open. We can expect that of the world. But now this question. How well? What kind of knowledge do you and I excel in? What kind of things are we reading? We can know everything about these smartphones and all these kind of new tech gadgets that there are out in the world. And you could be up on world events and everything else. But how well do you know your church history? How well do you know your Bible history? How well do you know your dogmatics? What things do you excel in? What things do you delight in reading and getting more information on? Do we study the Word of God as we ought? And then do we sing? Do we sing, "Great works, Jehovah, thou hast wrought," but then make little effort to study and to find out what they are? Do we seek to praise and to sanctify and to glorify Him in all of His works? How beautifully the Catechism says here, so that we may order and direct our whole lives, thoughts, words, actions, that God's name may never be blasphemed, not only by us, but by others who are watching us. But rather that God's name will be honored and praised on our account. We may so order and direct our lives. That takes work, doesn't it? We're not sitting back in a lazy boy chair here and saying, "Lord, hallowed be thy name. Go ahead, do it. But Lord, give me grace. Give me grace so that in my words and in my life, thy name is set apart and glorified. Lord, may thy name be hallowed in all that happens in my life, that I don't rebel in adversity or in trouble, that I don't forget God in prosperity, but that all things take place that God is glorified." That means that we're going to be praying for God's blessing on all the means whereby His name is hallowed in our lives. The means whereby God's name is glorified in our lives. Let me give you six of them. Six. Number one. First of all, know that it's a great privilege. It's a great privilege to know God. It is given to us to know God. Given to us by election. His name is put on our foreheads. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. Do you thank God? Do you thank God each day that you are one of those elect? Not proud, but do you thank Him for election? And do you pray that by your lives you make that election sure? That by your life you can be sure that you are a child of God? For those who would see God must be holy. It means, second of all, that we rightly know God. What does it mean? It means, first of all, that we're not doctrinally indifferent. Well, who cares about doctrine? Who cares about catechism? Who wants to study these things? It means that we are zealous for God's truth. For we're zealous about God. Zealous. But it's more than merely a pure dogmatics, isn't it? It's more than a purely dogmatics. A theologian can have all the right answers about theology, about God, and yet not right, really know Him. It's a heart knowledge. We read about Enoch that he walked with God, or that Abraham spoke with God as a friend with a friend. Rightly know God. Heart knowledge. And how can we rightly know God? It doesn't come. It does not come apart from God's Word, does it? In God's Word, we have a knowledge of ourself, and we have a knowledge then of God and what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. And that knowledge of self and that knowledge of God go hand in hand, so that when we know our need and our sinfulness, we know our need for our God and His work of justification and sanctification and preservation. So we pray with our hands on the Bible, reading that Word of God, studying it, having devotions, leading our families in devotion. And as our families get busy, it's easy all of a sudden one person not to be there or another person not to be there because of work. It means that we set aside time for those devotions together as a family. And it means, fourthly, a continued and a deepened acquaintance of God by the preaching of the Word. A deeper acquaintance and continued need for the Word of God through the preaching. Hallowed be thy name means that all week long we're praying for the pastors who are preparing the sermons. It means all week long and Saturday, especially as we're preparing for the Lord's Day, that we're praying that we will be spiritually ready, have the right attitude as we come underneath the preaching of the Word. Not ho-hum, not maybe, but empty, needy. We come to God's Word and the preaching of it. Feed me, O Lord. Hungering and thirsting. And it means, fifthly, hallowed be thy name, means a communion with the saints. And in the communion of the saints, we speak with one another, we encourage one another, we admonish one another, we instruct and train one another with the Word of God. We're not islands. It's not the Lamb, God and the Lamb on Mount Sinai with this and that and another individual, but it is a group, a collective group of 144,000, not plus or minus, but it is a whole. God does not make us islands, but we're a vital part of the church. Many different parts, different callings, different strengths, different weaknesses, but sharing one faith, and we need one another and we enjoy one another so that together we may glorify God. That means we come as saints with forbearance or forgiving one another for our sins, patient with one another, kindness and goodness and mercy toward one another, even as we've experienced them with our God. What a beautiful picture that is. When the world around us sees God's perfections and God's name reflected, in his people here on earth. Yes, their name is written on our foreheads. And sixthly, hallowed be thy name means that we are asking for God's sanctifying spirit. We are asking for God's sanctifying spirit to lead us in all of his good commandments, so that our walk may be a reflection and a manifestation of his glorious grace. Hallowed be thy name, O Lord, not by myself, but by thy word and by thy spirit, lead me. Enable me. And what is the God-given result? Hallowed be thy name. Notice this is not merely a prayer of our lips. How sad that quite often this prayer is prayed out of custom or habit. Or perhaps even it's prayed because it's easier than formulating carefully our own prayers, isn't it? It's much easier to quickly, I hate to say the word, rattle off. Hopefully we don't do that, but it's easier just to say some memorized words than to work hard at bringing an acceptable prayer. Fathers, may this not be the case, that we use it as an easy way. This prayer isn't supposed to be easy. It's not just a thing that comes easily off our lips, but rather from our hearts. From our hearts we pray, hallowed be thy name, and then we walk accordingly, so that by our words and our life, his name is set apart, glorified in and by us. That means in our lives we're going to strive after this, aren't we? We're going to strive. That means we've got to ask some questions when we come to this petition. Hallowed be thy name. How important are God's commandments in our life? Yes, we read them every Sunday morning, but how important, how often do we contemplate them? How often do we try to guard ourselves with that boundary that God in his grace has given us for our lives? He says, here you will be blessed. Here you will glorify my name. We are to stand out as that peculiar people to declare his glory, a life of obedience and service. Oh, the catechism says that we may order and direct our lives. That's work. It's hard work. Just as an archer carefully puts his arrow on the bow and aims for the target, carefully aims at the target, so we in our lives put our lives also on the Word of God, and we aim for one purpose. May God be glorified by my thoughts, by the words I'm going to speak, by the life that I live. Is that your target? It is, by God's grace. That's our target. Well, we often miss, but by God's grace, that's our target. Think of that song. For his name is on our forehead, isn't it? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, unto thee. In Revelation 13, from the natural viewpoint here in the world, it looks like defeat. Darkness is covering things. And how can that poor church ever stand? She's swallowed up almost, it looks like. Revelation 14, the first five verses. Nope. God and his Christ are on Mount Sinai with the 144,000 with the name of God on their foreheads. Sealed by him, set apart by him to praise his name. Now already in this life, in the midst of darkness, that we are that light, but also victory. Victory in eternity. The 144,000 are there on Mount Sinai with God and his Christ. Not one is missing. All are with the Lamb. All are remaining faithful. All are remaining pure, without blemish. Singing in the midst of the battles in this life. Reigning and serving with Christ without sin. What a prayer. Now and eternity. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. Father in heaven, give us grace. Work in us this desire to rightly know thee, and then to confess thee with our words, with our life, that thy name is glorified by us and even by the wicked as they see us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter number 17. All they, O Lord, that know thy name, their confidence in thee will place. For thou hast never forsaken them who earnestly have sought thy face. Let's sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5 of number 17.
I will be glad if you pray.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.